We are continuing in the first chapter of Colossians. You may turn there with me. As many of you know, I coordinate and correspond regularly with David Flink, who's our missionary down in Chile. Being Minnesotans together, there was almost a natural affinity and friendship. A few weeks ago, he and his family took a vacation day. They had a great time. They were given essentially a free pass to the Antofagasta Country Club. And they were out on the golf course, all six of them, and there was nobody else there. They had the whole golf course to themselves. They were able to use the soccer facilities. There's a beach down there, and they were able to use it. And they had a great day, and Dave, as he always does, takes pictures. And after the fact, he shared with me that he struggles as a missionary taking days like that. He struggles taking days like that. His fear is that people back home, his supporting churches, are going to see that and think, what are you doing? Why aren't you working? You know, we're paying you to be on the mission field to do mission work. Missionaries need a day of rest also. I was speaking with another pastor who was having a conversation with somebody in his church, somebody who was in leadership in his church, and the person asked him, so what do you really do all week? Thinking that he just gets up on Sunday morning and does a 20-minute, 45-minute, depending on what church you're in, piece on the Word of God, and just kind of wings it and then goes home and golfs the rest of the week. Now, certainly, within any group, we can find bad examples. But for the most part, those who toil for the gospel labor hard. And let me take it out of pastoral ministry. This is true for anyone who understands that they are a servant of the living God. If I understand that I am not my own, if I understand truly that I am His, then my life is His to command. Everything to which I put my hand is at His command, and the quality of my labor should be to that end. We're going to see this spelled out specifically in the third chapter of this letter. But today, we're going to see Paul touching on this point of hard labor for the cause of Christ. Touching on it from prison, of all places. What are you going to do in prison? But his point is that a life spent serving Christ is going to demand everything from me. But He, God, will provide everything for me. And through that labor, Christ will craft in me the very man He desires me to be. As we open up God's Word today, it's important that we handle, that we together handle God's Word well and rightly. His caution to the Colossians, as we will see, touched on this week and more so even next week, that things can creep up in the church to really mess up the gospel. So let's ask God right now to guard our hearts and minds as we go into His Word. Father, we give You thanks for Your Word today. That we have it. We have, more than likely, everybody in here has got one close at hand or somebody they can look on with. We don't have to spread scraps of paper with portions of Your Word written on it, but we have the whole thing right here. We thank You for that. And God, we are therefore accountable to that So by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, guard our hearts and minds today. Give us discerning ears. And as the truth takes root in our minds and in our hearts, Lord, change us. Let us become more and more like our God and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would grow into maturity in our faith. Father, if there are any here today that do not know you as God and King, as Savior, do a work there today also. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. A brief recap. Paul is rejoicing in his sufferings. Last week we talked about this. He's rejoicing in his sufferings as he recounts his ministry to the Colossians. His desire, his ministry, is to make the word fully known. His desire for the Colossian church is that the word be fully known to them. The ultimate treasure, the best of the best, Christmas and birthdays times a million, is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It doesn't get any better than that. There is nothing better. That is why Christ is the masterpiece of this letter. How does Paul flesh out his ministry? How is this proclamation brought forth? Well, Christ is preeminent. We saw that in verse 28. We saw that warnings are real. Because as I mentioned, crummy doctrine is going to creep in if we are not careful, if we are not discerning. And that's why at the end of verse 28, that sound teaching must be present. With the goal, all of these things, is that we would be mature in Christ. That we would not stay babies in our faith. It is a tragic thing where churches will labor hard to see people saved and baptized. That's great. But then they're left there. That's like birthing a baby and leaving it in the OB ward. No, you got to take it home. You got to feed it. You got to nourish it. You got to strengthen it. You got to play with it. You've got to teach it and instruct it. And so too with new Christians. We don't want people to stay as a babe in the faith. We just saw a couple of baptisms a few weeks ago. We don't want these kids to stay kids in their relationship with Jesus Christ, but to grow into maturity. As Christians, we should thirst for sound doctrine and mature teaching. That leaves us in verse 29. This is where we left off last week. And what we're going to see this morning is that the work to which Christ calls you demands your all. It demands everything. Paul says, "For this I toil." And again, this proclamation of the gospel, his ministry, his stewardship. "For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." In chapter 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea." Don't let anybody kid you. If somebody has kidded you and you're new to the faith, I'm going to tell you right now, laboring for Christ is going to be hard work. To do the work that Jesus Christ has called you to do is going to be hard work. To toil, to labor. The idea in this word is the same word that we heard about in John's gospel when Pastor Luke was teaching through that. In John chapter 4, as they were passing through Samaria, it says, Jesus being wearied on his journey. He was spent, he was tired, he had labored, he had toiled. Same idea. Jesus used that word when he said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Paul says, "For this I toil, I labor." He is exhausted in his work. It's hard work. He says, "I'm struggling. For this I toil, struggling." Sometimes I'm not a Greek scholar. I know where to look to understand what Greek words mean. Sometimes you look at the Greek word and you go, "Oh." The Greek word for struggling is agonizomai. Agony. Think of Into the Woods. Agony. Struggling. Agony. For this I toil, struggling. In 1 Corinthians 9:25, the idea is competing. In a competition, in soccer, in rugby, think of a scrum. These guys in the scrum are struggling. Agonizomai, it's hard work. I'm contending in opposition. Well, what's he doing? He's in prison. How hard can the work be in prison? What can you do? Well, maybe they'll let him out. Okay, he's under house arrest, so garden? This isn't a physical labor. This isn't a physical struggle that Paul is having on behalf of the Colossians and the Laodiceans. This is spiritual labor. This is a spiritual labor that brings about such a struggle. What activities is he involved in prison? Prayer? Counsel? With other saints? With Epaphras? About, hey, what's going on at the church? To struggle in prayer. When's the last time I struggled, I toiled, I labored hard in prayer? So what is Paul concerned with for the Colossians? He is concerned with feeding the body. He is concerned that they are fed with a good food. He's emphasized already his role in proclaiming the truth, him we proclaim, who? Jesus Christ, to make the word of God fully known. But to feed somebody, if you have celiac disease and you come over and I just put nothing before you but bread, hey, we're going to have bread for lunch today. Can't eat it. I'm lactose intolerant. Well, we got cheese with our bread. Ooh. If I'm going to feed you, I need to know what you need to eat. We're going to see Calvin, our grandson, this week. And when he comes over to our house, we're not going to put a steak in front of him. That would be foolish. So Paul the Apostle has to not only be able to feed the word, he's got to understand to whom he's speaking, to whom he is preaching, that he might serve the word so that they can digest it. And Paul can't serve it if he doesn't know how to prepare it. He has to be a chef with God's word. He's got to understand God's word. He's got to understand doctrine to be able to feed you what you need. So as we all are ministers of God, in some way, shape, or form, we need to understand the responsibility that God has laid on us. And when we have opportunity to teach, be it to exhort a brother in Christ through the word, be it to teach my children, be it to lead a class, or simply share with somebody at work, it is important that I understand that when I am teaching, when I am bringing God's word, that I bring it accurately. That I bring God's word rightly, because James tells us that for those who teach, you're going to be held to a higher responsibility.
So this is part of Paul's labor for which he toils and struggles. But there's more than just knowledge that he's trying to impart. Paul's desire is that the church be led properly, that it be shepherded well. Part of the responsibility of pastors, and in this case the apostle, is where are we going? Okay, we're here on Sunday. What about next year? Where are we going? This demands an understanding of the condition of the body again. Where can it go? Where can it go currently? Is there a vision? So, the apostle or the person in ministry has to have an awareness of how God is working in this body, in this community, in this country. So there is this desire of Paul, this struggle on Paul's part, that the church at Colossae be led well. And as we have seen already, Paul is involved heavily in intercession. He is in prayer. I mentioned, do we struggle? Do we struggle in prayer? Prayer is vital. There's spiritual intercession and there is also physical intercession. Paul gets to minister here with Epaphras. As we are with one another, yes, I can pray with you. I can pray for you when you are not in my presence. But when you are in my presence, I can intercede with you and for you. I can encourage you and exhort you. But again, it demands my understanding and knowledge of who you are. Intercession is hard. Paul desired spiritual maturity for the church at Colossae, but here's the frustrating thing is, he can't make them. I can desire things for my daughters. And there are certain coercive forces that I can put upon my daughters. But still, even if I put coercive force upon my daughter, I still can't make them. For a pastor, for an apostle to desire the church to be mature, he can't make you. He can't make you. He can encourage, he can exhort, he can lead, he can intercede, he can pray. And it's frustrating when the man toils and labors and sees no fruit. He may just be blind, he may not be looking. But to have a pastor who is faithful in his service, I've spoken to some in our search for a pastor who have labored, tried to be faithful, and the church has gone, nah, I don't want that. We don't want that. Tell us better stories. Give us more stories. Give us more application, doctrine. So how do we labor in the work to which God has called us? And this is one of the great things about the Reformation, is that we see that work, everything that we do, can be for God's glory. It doesn't just have to be church work. Wherever you are, in school, in your home, on the road, at the base, this is where God has called you to work. Do you delight to toil and struggle? Do you delight to toil and struggle? Breaks my heart. Tomorrow you're going to see it. For those of you who are Facebook trolls, you're going to see, it's Monday. It's like the biggest gripe day of the week. Don't be that guy. Or girl. Rejoice in your toils. Delight, as Paul did. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I toil and I struggle. I mean, we're in America. We do everything we can to avoid work, that we might enjoy a greater leisure. But God doesn't call us to leisure. There will be a day of rest, and it's not now. It's not now. Yes, we have, you know, Sabbath is a good thing. To have a day of rest, good. To have a day of leisure. But a day, not a life. God calls us to work. For most of us, the challenge is not too much leisure. Or the challenge is too much leisure. It's not that it's not enough. It's not like we don't get enough. But Paul doesn't go just work hard. He says, for this I toil and struggle. He doesn't say that. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. We're finite. You know this. You know, if you were started working hard today, there's going to come a time in the day where you're going, I'm done. I can't do anymore. You know, for those who have competed in high school athletics or whatever, sometimes the coach is going to drive you until you can't do anymore. And then he's going to drive you even further. I think of Herb Brooks in the movie Miracle, where the U.S. Olympic hockey team got wandering eyes in Sweden. And they were busy looking at all the Swedish lassies in the stands, and Herbie Brooks saw them, and they did miserably in the game. And so Herbie Brooks crawls them out onto the ice, and he starts skating them. Red line, blue lines, we used to call it, where you start at the red line, at the goal's end, go up to the blue line, back to the red line, out to the center red line, back to the goal line, out to the far blue line, back to the goal line, far goal line, and back. That was one. And Herbie was sitting there with his whistle. Again. Again. Until they're no kidding hurling chunks on the ice. Again. You want to be a part of this team? Again. We're going to burn out just like they did. Your legs turn to noodles. You can't do it forever. You're going to break. Francis Schaeffer noted this in his book, No Little People. He said, the central problem of our age is not liberalism or modernism, nor the old Roman Catholicism or the new Roman Catholicism, nor the threat of communism, nor even the threat of rationalism and the monolithic consensus which surrounds us. All these are dangerous, but not the primary threat. He says, the real problem is this. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, individually, corporately, tending to do the Lord's work in the power of the flesh, rather than of the Spirit. God doesn't want us to work with our own strength. He desires to empower us for the work of ministry. He is infinite. His power supply is without end. I think of Lake Wichita. A year ago, if you'd have gone out to Lake Wichita, you'd go, oh, this is grim. We have a limited water supply. I grew up in Minneapolis. I used to fish in the Mississippi River with my dad. You know what? You can watch it go by, and it's still coming. It's like, there's water. Yep, there it goes. It just keeps coming. I've never known the Mississippi to get down. Yeah, okay, it ebbs and flows a little bit, but it was never like, oh no, there's an endless supply, or so it seems. But God really is an endless supply. Paul works with his energy that he powerfully works within him. Powerfully works, effectually works. The work, the power of God is going to complete its good work. That's what Paul is saying. It's going to complete its good work. But, oh, that's great. How do I tap into that? How do I get me some of that? We talked about it in John's gospel. Abide in Christ. That's kind of fuzzy. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. By me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. Practically, this is relationship. I want to be with Christ. I should desire to be with Christ. I date him. Carve out time for him. Think about him. Pray to him. See him in the work around you. Worship him. Have a relationship with him. And get to know him. You know, do you not desire to know your bride? Well, I got the ring. I got everything I need, right? No. You are never going to exhaust the knowledge of your woman. Her depths are deeper than you can plumb. Go there. Christ, so much more. Should we not desire to know what pleases Christ, our groom? So I desire a relationship. I desire to know him, but I also submit to him. I submit to him. Now, submission. We say we do, but we don't. Our submission is laced with loopholes and qualifications. It doesn't apply to me. Well, you don't understand my circumstances. My circumstances are different. Now, submission is what he asks I will do. Eagerly, I relent under his hands as clay under a potter. As he chooses to move me, so will I move. Really, what is it? It's love. Do I love Christ? If I am so enwrapped with Christ, it will be his power that moves in me to do his good work that he has called me to do. You're going to look back and go, I couldn't have done that by myself. This is the power to keep on keeping on. It pushes through the monotony of life. Laundry again? Mowing the lawn again? It bears up under the sometimes crushing weight of responsibility. I don't want to do it. You know, parents, you can't check out. You can get it, go on a date. Maybe you go on a vacation sometimes, just you and your bride overnight, but you can't check out being a parent. This kind of power endures trials and difficulties and persecutions. It survives devastating tragedies. What is it? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is why Colossians, man, I pray that when we read Colossians 1, 15 to 20, that it doesn't become trite to you. Because that passage is the focal point of all of this. Over and over again. Work, it demands our all. But the end result of our labors and this relationship is maturity. We talked about maturity last week. So there's kind of a theme. There's almost a repetition on Paul's part. We talked about repetitions in our men's group yesterday. God is repetitive. Why is God repetitive? Because I need to hear it again. And again. Just like with our children. Again and again and again until finally, we can do it on our own. Paul says he has a great struggle for them. And Laodicea, the churches that haven't even seen him. His desire, his struggle for them is maturity. And how is that maturity fleshed out? That they would be encouraged. Verse 2 of chapter 2. That your hearts would be encouraged. This should characterize our relationship with Christ. You should be encouraged. You should be an encouraged people. And because you are an encouraged people, guess what you do? You encourage other people. You encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ because you know it's hard work. And the power of Christ is moving in you to exhort and encourage them. And you are going to empower them through the power of Christ in you. It should be characteristic of our life. Yeah, there's going to be ebbing times, but they should be brief. You should be encouraged. We do not live defeated because of the glorious hope of the risen Christ in us. So we are an encouraged people. We are knit together in love, it says. We are knit together in love. Makes me think back to Psalm 139, where God declares that you were knit together by Him in the secret place. God is the knitter. He has knit us together in this body, in love. God's love for us, yes. Does this speak of, is this love our love for Him? Yes. Is this our love for one another? Yes. They will know we are Christians by our love. We are knit together in this love. God has made us a body for His glory. There's a unity in there. This is why there's such sweet fellowship in the church, and this is why it's so hard when people move away or leave the church. It's hard because we're in it together in love. It breaks our heart to see them go. Paul has a deep desire for them to have just a substantial faith. Look what he says in middle of verse 2. That they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Assurance. The full assurance of understanding. If you understand the truth of the gospel, there's not the, I don't know if I'm saved. No, there's a full assurance because it doesn't depend on you. You can know full assurance. What a hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the knowledge of God's mystery. In the King James, it has, which is, it speaks of both Christ and God the Father, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Which was actually written, I don't know. What's the point? God. God in you. Now, the Colossians are going to start getting tantalized by philosophies. You know, that's interesting. And some Judaistic legalism. You know,
hey, you need to follow this, this, and this to be a good Christian. You got to do these things to be a good believer. Paul says, you want the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? That's not going to be in these interesting philosophies that come in from the outside or this legalism that's in the church. You want the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Christ. You may find this disappointing because we're going to come back to it again and again and again in Colossians. The Sunday school answer is the answer. It's Jesus. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge to combat what's going on in the world. Jesus Christ. If we are seeking anything apart from Christ, you're never going to be satisfied. If you are seeking something to satisfy you, it's not going to. Oh, as soon as I get this, I'm going to be fulfilled as a man. No, you won't. Jesus Christ. The skeptic's going to say, I don't believe it. This Christian may say, I don't believe it. God declares in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Try it. Try me, God says. Jesus Christ says, come unto me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Try me. He says again in John, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Try me. He's not going to make us. Paul's desire for them is a mature faith, full assurance in the knowledge of Christ. That they would be encouraged, that they would be a unity. But Paul does not want to see them derailed in the truth of Christ. Look at verse 4. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Delude you. To deceive you is what the King James says. Essentially, what the word means is to separate you from reason. I don't want to entice you away from that which is actual. Let no one delude you. With what? What is the weapon that Satan is going to use? Satan is going to use plausible arguments. Persuasive arguments. Fine-sounding arguments. Oh, really? Well, maybe. No. Satan didn't come up with anything new. It's the same shtick he's been using all along. That's what he used with Eve in the garden. What did he do? A fine-sounding argument, a plausible. Did God really say, well, if you eat, you will see as God sees and you will be like him? He tried that with Eve. He tried it with Jesus. If you will... Let me use your own word on you. If you will just bow to me. You know, did he not say that if you cast yourself down, his angels would bear you up? Did he not say? Well, he's using scripture. He's quoting scripture, so he must be right, right? No. Discernment. We're reading through the great evangelical disaster with the men's group. We've seen how this truth here, that Satan is going to use plausible arguments, has eroded the church, has eroded the foundation of the church in America. Plausible arguments have essentially destroyed the authority of this book to to many churches across our country. The church I grew up in does not hold to the inspiration and inerrancy of this word anymore. The church that I grew up in. It doesn't. How did this happen? Plausible arguments. Scholarly. These guys are they're way smarter than me. They got way more degrees than I do. Therefore, it must be right. Right? No. Satan is going to argue us right out of the Word of God. He is going to try and argue you out of the Word. We want to be relevant. I saw this quote from Albert Mohler and I ended up posting it, but I'll iterate it again here. He said, "The problem with cultural Christianity, where we're trying to be relevant, is that the culture always predominates over the Christianity. And the word gets lost." As Christ uses us to build his church, we've got to understand that Satan is going to pressure us to build the church apart from the word. Satan wants us to build the church apart from the word. Let's offer them iPads. Maybe we'll get more people in. That's been used. More culturally relevant. If God's word does not bring them in and keep them in, then what will? Do I want them to simply come and stay because Corbin plays an electric piano? Now, it might look cool, might sound great, but what happens when Corbin leaves? Now, there's a difference between becoming all things to all people, that we might win some, and diminishing the power and the truth of the gospel, or masking it to entice people. There's a difference. We talked about that as we went through our study of Corinthians. So Satan's going to try and build his church apart from the word. Well, within the church, Satan is going to attempt to draw you away from the cross with subtle persuasion. The taunt of sin. Again, the determination that, well, I understand things better than he does. The conviction that, well, this really doesn't apply because my situation is different. You're going to be pressured that holding to the Bible, that puts you out of step with the culture. Do you understand how many years behind you are if you're holding to the Word of God? We're smarter than that now. That's the whisper of Satan as he tries to draw you away from the cross. Oswald Chambers exposes the hinge of the matter when he says, "Faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him." "I will remain true," he says, "to God's character, whatever he may do. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." This is the most sublime, he says, most sublime utterance of faith in the whole of the Bible. Am I going to hold to the Bible? Am I going to have faith in the Bible because having faith in the Bible is faith in God against everything that contradicts him? Even though my husband does not return my affections? I might lose my job if I do that. Well, but, you know, I've tried to be obedient in the home and my parents still don't give me what I want. This is a call. This is Paul's call to the Colossian church. This is Paul's call to us across 2,000 years to trust him, to pursue God more.
to have a faith that is stable and steadfast upon his unchanging word. When we look out the window, when we look to the western sky, even though it's a beautiful day, we know that there are dark clouds rising. We see it. Look in the newspaper. Open the internet. And it looks ominous. Things don't look like they're getting better. Paul's desire for them, his desire for us, is maturity in Christ. And that should thrill us. Let us stand there. Jesus Christ is our answer and our hope. And the work's going to be hard. He said that. It's going to be hard work. But you don't have to do it yourself. Christ is the empowerment to you. If you abide in him, he will provide. He will provide. He will provide. So let us struggle in a joy that comes in knowing Christ. The promise of his work, the certainty of our destiny. So be encouraged. Love one another and strive toward maturity, but be discerning because the threat is real. And Satan's going to try and mess it all up. Let's pray. Father, let us not quit. Let us stand in the strength of the gospel of Jesus Christ until the day when you see fit to take us home. Let us labor in joy and encourage, exhort one another. Father, let us love one another well. Help us to that end. For the glory of your name. Father, let us hold fast to the word. Let us be discerning. Help us to see when infection comes in. Help us to see the work of Satan and drive it out in your strength and your power. And as always, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.